chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, and we're going to talk about Samuel's calling, very unique calling. You know, we have before us today in our text the details of the calling and the establishment of Samuel, eventually Samuel the prophet, very powerful Old Testament prophet. His ministry was in a very dark time of Israel, very dark time. If you read the book of Judges, there's a lot of dark things going on in Israel. They've already strayed from the Lord after coming out of Egypt. You know, as far as callings are concerned, I think the story of Samuel is pretty Bible-based. We see this a lot. We see this in other people like Abraham, when he was called to go out of his city and go down to Canaan, where God is going to give him the land. You see it in Jacob in Bethel, God revealing himself in that nighttime episode of the angelic ladders. He discovers God for really the first time. And then we see the call of Moses on the backside of the desert as he turned aside to see the burning bush. Samuel, though, you're going to see in chapter 3, is probably a classic Bible calling, But one thing that's different with Samuel is we get to see the calling of a lifelong investment, God's lifelong investment in Samuel from a very young age, probably preteen, to when he passes. So it's a little different with him. You know, God's calling to Samuel is unique in the sense that it came such at an early age. Now we see both Jesus, you see John the Baptist called at an early age, but we don't get in between. We get very little information in between how God raised them up in that calling. You know, almost immediately as a boy, he's ministering to the Lord in the tabernacle. Young kid, probably, like I said, preteen, maybe 8, 9, 10 years old. Moses' life is similar, that in the sense we get to see him floating in the little papyrus raft, that he was floating on, but you don't see a lot in between it. You see maybe the early part where he's raised by Pharaoh, but the calling itself was a little bit different. And the difference would be that 80 years would pass before he would come into his full calling, John the Baptist, and like I said, and Jesus, you see the early years, but then it skips almost 30 years. Samuel's calling would be a lifelong adventure, the cradle to the grave, you might say, a ministry. I think that's interesting because you see a lot in between. You'll see yourself in all of this. Now, the interesting thing about personal callings is God is working with us from our birth, whether we are cooperating with him or not. When those cells started dividing, God had a calling on your life already. He had a calling on your life before you were even born. God had in his mind, he would create you. He would create you for specific purposes. And, you know, the problem with us is that, you know, we, and I'd say most of us, we spent many years before that calling came into fruition. You know, it's like we, most of us, had to come to the Lord being astray. So Samuel's a little bit different. He's different in that regard. God has kept him unspoiled from the world itself in helping out in the tabernacle. He's ministering before the Lord even as a baby. Now, we tend to underestimate our value to God in our calling. I think a lot of people say, I'm just this person. I'm a behind-the-scenes person. I've read that a lot and seen that a lot with people. But you can look at Samuel and say, God has started from him from birth, and he's invested in Samuel from the very beginning. But let me just say, God has invested in all of us here today from the very beginning. From the very beginning, the Bible testifies to that. You know, I owned a business for more than 20 years. We made a practice to hire inexperienced people that we could train. Inexperienced people that we can train. Younger people with maybe a little experience, but we would train them. We would train them. And there was a really good advantage to all of that. It worked out well for us in the sense that we could, from the very beginning, develop the work habits, the skills, and different things like that. And it worked out well for them that they would gain experience in the trade. And then year after year, it would become more valued employees as they became more productive. And year after year, the investment would pay off. And that's what God is doing in your life. He starts from the, you know, from birth itself. And even your experiences where you were wandering, you weren't hooked into God, you weren't thinking about God, He was working. He was working. I remember those times, the very dark times in my life where I recognized that God was working in my life. With our experience with our employees, it would pay off. It would pay off that, you know, that we would train them and eventually the experience would help the company. And it's the same way what God is doing. Now, you are valuable to God because of His great love. I think everybody would agree with that. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And the only way you can measure value is by what it costs. And we know that it costs Jesus just about everything. And so there's that intrinsic value because of the love of God, just for you and for me and for all of us, is that God values us. But there's another value I think we need to consider, and that's the value of our calling, the value of our calling. And that's a very personal calling. You can measure the value of your calling by what God has invested in your life. And I think the different ways, the different paths, all of us are so different. We might have that one experience where we were wayward, and, you know, I don't think too many of us came to the Lord as a baby and continued through it all. I think that we're all wayward. We all were drifting. But these are valuable things to God, is that you would experience the life lessons, the trials, the challenges, the refining, the growing. And those are things that God values in the work of the ministry and the work of your calling. I find it particularly sad as a pastor when I see people that decide to walk away from their calling first and then sometimes from the Lord itself. It's very disheartening, especially if maybe personally you have invested in somebody to minister to people, to help them grow, and then you see maybe they walk away a little bit. And for a pastor, I tell you what, it's a heartbreaking thing. And I'm sure if you have personal family or whatever that have done that, it's heartbreaking. Sometimes they walk away from God Himself and they backslide, but they no longer walk with the Lord. And it's a sad day to watch a person's life go down the drain like that. But sometimes it's more subtle than a backslide. And today I'm not going to be speaking about backsliding. I'm going to speak about calling. There's those two components in our life, the calling to salvation, and then the calling of our ministry itself, or what God has created you for. Do you guys realize that? God has created you very specifically. And none of us here are out of that picture. All of us are very unique. You know, we're amazed that our fingerprints are all so different, but really our lives are so different. And the way God is shaping all of us today is to fit into His overall plan of eternity. We're important to God. So it's important. It's important to think about that. There are interesting things about calling. Jonah is a very good example of getting away from his calling. We know the story. We know what happened, being swallowed by a fish, and eventually have to finish his calling regardless. And I always like to look at that we kind of go in big circles, and that God eventually, if you try and avoid a trial in your life, I can guarantee you, you're going to come back around at some point and face that trial again. It's inevitable. God is working in us. And Jonah, you know, we see in him his departing from his ministry. He's a prophet of the Lord, and he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. And not walking in our calling is to not walk with the Lord in his fullness. You got to understand that. We had that salvation, but then we have that calling in our life, and they're together. They're one thing together that God wants to do in our life. And you could ask Jonah about that. You can go to the book of Jonah and read it. It takes probably 10 minutes, and you can see the difference that he went through to abandon for a short period of time his calling. Now, chapter 3 gives us insight into the investment that God has in the life of the believer, or in particular, Samuel. It's not just about salvation, it's about the whole Christian. So he invests in our life that we might grow into the person that he has created. Into the person that he has created, and that unique man or woman of God, all of us are like that, created for the good pleasure of God and created for the great work of the kingdom of God. Those are that. Now, I want to talk about four different things in this short chapter. Standing in the gap. You guys have heard that expression before, standing in the gap. I'll explain it. And then the second, he's calling our name. He's calling our name. I want to talk about sweeping the floor. I'll explain that. And also being established by God. So let's first talk about standing in the gap. Now, the boy Samuel ministered. This is verse 1 of chapter 3. Now, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. And there was no widespread revelation. You jump from the book of Judges into the book of 1 Samuel. And you'll see the darkness has just enveloped the land. Now, there's an interesting parallel in the Bible that we'll all recognize. We especially saw in the time of the judges as Israel went into their dark ages that here's the parallel. Whenever there was a spiritual need, and especially in the book of Judges, what did God do? He raised up a judge to help Israel. And he raised up the man or the woman of God. And it sounds familiar that when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, this is in Judges 3, the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. God is always looking for someone to stand in the gap, to stand in the gap. Samuel was going to be one of those that stood in the gap of the dark times of the judges. He's going to stand in the gap, and he's going to be used by God to bring Israel back. So God is always looking for somebody to be that person that fulfills a particular need in ministry or in their calling. And I say that it doesn't have to be the children's church, or it doesn't have to be a pastor. You are the one that fills that gap. You are the one that fills that gap. Listen to this. Now, the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. Eli was the high priest at the time. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And because of the corruption of the priesthood, God could no longer depend on Eli, who was going to be the spiritual front man, the high priest for Israel at the time. He could not depend on him. He could not depend on Eli. He could not depend on the sons of Eli that would eventually take the place of the high priest. As a high priest, the Levites, they were the spiritual center of Israel. And the priesthood was to spearhead the ministry of God in Israel. They're to be the examples and the leaders. And the sins of Eli and the sins of their sons, it just dragged down the priesthood. It dragged down all of Israel, and maybe even worse than what it was. They're supposed to be building up, but they're actually pushing people away from the Lord. They're corrupt. Moreover, the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There's no widespread revelation. Not only did the priesthood contribute to the decline, but what happened is it grew stale. It grew stale. There was no instrument of making things fresh, you know, nothing fresh or nothing new. You know, and I say this to all of us, God wants us to be spiritually fresh all the time. One of the important lessons of manna in the wilderness is that you could gather as much as you need day to day to day. You could gather twice as much on toward the Sabbath, like the right before the Sabbath, and you wouldn't have to do anything on the Sabbath. But here's the interesting thing. If you would gather, I mean, the heart's content. You could grab as much as you want. You could eat as much as you want. You could, you know. But if you left it overnight, it became stinky and wormy. Not fresh anymore. And I think that's the wonderful lesson about manna in the wilderness, is you had to gather it daily, and it provided for you daily. And you couldn't save it for the next day. You can't live on yesterday's manna. That's what the principle is. So we see the problem of God's desire in revival in the hearts of the children of Israel. And it says, now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. So he would do little things. It's amazing to me that God is predictive in his callings. He begins to raise the solution that Israel needed, somebody to stand in the gap, and that's the boy Samuel. From Hannah, for giving Samuel over to the ministry of the priesthood. Now, you will see in the book of Samuel as it unravels that God's timing is impeccable. I'm always amazed at God's timing, how the different things in our own life, but in the Bible, any of that he's just right on time all the time. Samuel will be used to revive Israel. He's going to install the first king, Saul. He's going to install David. And then into the tribe of Judah, that would be where the Messiah would come. So Samuel will be used in that time to stand in the gap. He would be standing in the gap. His calling will be the fulfillment of the needs of the people. Now, as believers, as we're called, your calling will be the fulfilling of the needs of the people. You know, we have the worship team come up before the study, and they provide that mechanism of worship. Prayer, all the different things. I'm up here to provide needs for the Word of God. I take that responsibility very seriously. But it's interesting because God wants to use us toward the needs of the people. And it could be as simple as maybe taking someone, like Jeff was speaking about today, taking somebody to a doctor or any, you know, doesn't have to be great, you know, big things in your life. So all the things that are happening in your life are the investment that God has for you to stand in the gap toward other people. Make sense? So, and that's the sum of all your experiences up to this point. This is interesting. The good, the bad. We can use the Clint Eastwood term, the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? All the good things that God uses, all the bad things God uses, the in-between things. Romans 8:28 says that, you know, all those things are working together for the good. And you know what the real good part about it is, that we're ministering to other people. We're helping other people grow in the Lord. Now, here's something that should blow your mind. He's been planning you since birth. Since before the foundations of the world. You think about that. He's got his finger and his thumb on your pulse. He knows exactly what you need. And for many years, he's been doing that. Samuel will bring revelation. So he's going to bring some freshness to the children of Israel. Revival is going to happen. His calling as a prophet was to stir up the people of God. Very corrupt priesthood at that point. Samuel was raised up from a baby to stand in the gap. And that's the way God is looking at you. Now, The second part that we're going to look at, he's calling your name. And we'll read all of this in beginning in chapter 1 again, or chapter 3, verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation, very spiritually dry. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was lying in his place, and when his eyes began to grow dim, he could not see, so he's getting older. And before the lamp of the went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark was, and Samuel was laying down, that the Lord called Samuel and says, "Here I am." And Samuel answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." And he, "I did not call you. Lie down again." And he went back to lie down. Then the Lord called him yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. For you called me." He answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Here we see that Samuel's calling was, first of all, a very personal call. He used the name Samuel. And that's important. When he says Jim, or he say Flippe or Trish, or that's a very personal call. He calls him Samuel. It was a very specific and personal call to him alone. It's a personal call. It's also like the fact that he does it at nighttime. I thought this was kind of interesting. He does it at nighttime. Everybody is off on their own. There's no big crowds. It's not the congregation. Eli's asleep. Samuel was separated from everyone else. It's not a congregational calling. It's a very personal calling. It's a very personal calling. The calling of God personally by name and then by separation. Callings are God separating you into that specific calling, separating you from everybody else in the world. You know, even in marriages, it's I've learned over the years, there's things that my wife fulfills in my life, but there's things that she cannot, and that those are the things that God has. And a calling is something that only God can give you. It's not like you're at an office where everybody's applying for a job all at once. The calling of God is personal by name and then by separation. Samuel did not initially recognize the call of God. And I think that probably happens with us. Maybe we get a little touch here and there that the Lord touches on our life. But Samuel did not initially recognize the call of God. He did not recognize it. He stumbles around for a little bit, not really recognizing the voice of the Lord. This is the first time, you know, Jacob, the same thing when he was in Bethel and sleeping on a hard rock. He what does he say? "I did not know the Lord was here." And this is the same. This is the first time Samuel hears the word of God. He says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord." This is in verse 7. "Nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him." So even as a young boy, he did not know the Lord yet. I mean, there wasn't a lot of good examples around when you think about Eli and his sons. Your calling is linked to God's revelation. Your calling is linked to God's revelation. And the revelation of God and the calling of God, they're inseparable. They're inseparable. They're twisted together. Like, do you ever see a rope, how it's twisted together with many, many smaller ropes? They're twisted together like a rope. And, you know, I get the sense out of Samuel, he's kind of attentive and kind of, you might say, sensitive. He's that, because you see these little actions. That as a boy, he's very attentive, very sensitive. Though he doesn't recognize the voice of God, Samuel seems to be very much in touch with his attentiveness, and he responds to his responsibility. You know, and that was kind of rare. We're going to see that he opened up the door of the temple in the mornings. He would do other little things, but that's kind of rare for a young child. So three times he hears the voice, and three times he responds to what he thinks is Eli's voice. Verse 8, "Then the Lord called Samuel again a third time, and He rose and went to Eli, and he says, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. So Eli is a funny study in the scriptures. He's very corrupt in the sense that he did not hold back his sons for doing evil. But he was in touch. He understood the spiritual principles. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." So the fourth time, this time is a charm. And the Lord, but this was a little different this time. This was a little bit different. This time the Lord came and he stood by Samuel and called out his name twice. Verse 15, you're going to see that it was in a vision too. It was in a vision. "So speak, Lord, for your servant hears." So he's calling the name of Samuel. He's calling Samuel to that calling. Then I got a little section in here. It was probably influenced by my father, my earthly father, called sweeping the floor. And my dad was always good for very practical advice. One of the first jobs I had out of high school, I worked for him as a maintenance guy. I was getting my training even before I was out of high school. And in the beginning of all jobs, if you guys can remember that far back, you kind of stood around sitting on your hands. You know, you didn't know what to do. There wasn't a lot going on. You didn't know your job fully. And his advice to me is, if you're not sure what to do, pick up a broom and start sweeping. And I thought, yeah, that's a good practical advice. And no matter how unskilled in certain areas, I could always sweep. I could sweep. And as I gained experience, I swept less because I was attentive to other duties. But it was always the fallback of doing something that I could do until I could do something more, to sweep a floor. When we look at our calling, we always start out sweeping the floors. All of us do. All of us do. And when we look at our callings, we always start with the minor things, sweeping the floor or doing things that you can do. It's maybe not exactly what we want to do in the future. I mean, nobody wants to sweep the floors forever, but it's a start. It's a good start. And sometimes we can do until we can gain the experience we need as our calling grows. So Samuel's first job as a prophet was literally sweeping the floors. And before we get into that, let's look at the first prophetic revelation that happens to Samuel in verse 11. It says, "Now the Lord said to," remember, he's got Samuel's attention now. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day, I will perform Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I told him that I will judge his house forever and the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile and he did not restrain them." That was the sin of Eli and the sons. "And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned by sacrifice or offerings forever." It was a sin that was not going to be forgiven in his family. Now it's interesting, Samuel received this revelation only after he responded to the Lord. This is important to understand, that when we respond to God, the more we respond to God, the more revelation we get in our lives to give us that clarity. Now, remember that Samuel, a young boy, like I said, preteen, I'm thinking maybe 8, 9 years old, maybe even younger, depending on his awareness spiritually, that prophecy against Eli might not have been unexpected. I mentioned earlier that he was attentive and he had that awareness. And that awareness comes from, that attentiveness comes from awareness. And I'm sure it's picking up things to the degree of evil that was being committed around him. He was there. There was talk. There was accusations. But think about this. Even though Hannah, that's Samuel's mom, came up year after year, Samuel's real family became the family of Eli. She would come up once a year, maybe more, but basically Eli has raised him like a son. And Eli's son, though evil, probably the closest thing to brothers that he will ever have. Now, we really don't see a mother figure here. I don't know if Eli's wife has passed away or if she's in the background. But the very first revelation from Samuel receives is the news that his family was going to be judged. Not the best news to receive in your first prophecy. And I'm sure this prophecy put a little damper on the fact that God had called him by name. Should I hide it from Eli? Should I not tell him? Should he pretend it never happened? What to do? You know, what do you do with news like this? And especially if he's younger, it's a lot to put on a little guy. So Samuel lay down until morning, opened up the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell Eli about the vision. I like the simplicity of Samuel's first calling. Verse 15, he opened up the doors of the house of the Lord. He really started by sweeping floors. He did. That's how God was using him. You know, it's kind of interesting because he would learn all about the practices of the priesthood from just experience. But it started out, he would open up the doors. Probably simple things that Samuel could do as he ministered to the Lord. His early calling was very simple. He swept floors. But last night changed everything. Notice in verse 15, it never says that Samuel falls asleep. It doesn't. It says he lay down, but he got up in the morning to open the house of the Lord. I would bet that he never slept a wink. Besides God calling out his name, besides the first experience knowing the Lord, I'm sure his head was kind of swimming, a mixture maybe of excitement and fear. I don't know if you see that, but Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. Samuel was just afraid to bring up the bad news. God expects him to grow, though. He's putting that calling in his life. You know, we open up the doors of the house of the Lord every day, again time, open up the door. But now, the brunt of this calling, it hits him pretty hard, and Samuel is afraid. But it's time to grow up. With revelation comes responsibility. And I'm sure he's thinking, but, you know, I'd rather just open up the doors of the, I don't want to go tell, you know, Eli. I like to open up the doors of the house of God. I'm a background person. You guys ever hear that? Or have you ever said that about yourself? Well, that's not in the Bible. Give me a broom and start sweeping. The rest of the stuff, that's for somebody else, you know. They can do it. I don't have that talent. I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a pastor. Believe me, you got a calling in your life. You got somewhere. You're not a background person. There's no such thing as a background person with God. Do you guys ever hear the Peter Pan syndrome? I don't want to grow up. Right? That was his whole thing. I don't want to grow up. I think I did a study on that one. Maybe I'll dig it up out of the dusty sermons I have. Here's the point. Samuel's calling as a boy compels him to grow up to be the prophet of God. He's going to be one of the big prophets of the Lord. What was his first job? Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." That's our title, by the way. And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me, all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is." And then this is Eli. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems to be good, good to him." And you'll find out later on, it did not go well for the family of Eli. You know, it's easy to sweep the floors, but you got to grow in that. You can't just sit there. Samuel's first job was difficult. The very first, with this calling, it was difficult. He had to do something that he was afraid to do. He had to tell Eli the coming judgment. And only in that, God releases him into his main calling. He had to kind of jump beyond that fear, jump beyond just thinking, "I am just the background person. I'm just going to open up the doors." He had to jump beyond that. And God releases him when he steps over that into his calling. It's an interesting thing when you think about it in your own life. We're speaking about the calling of Samuel, but all this brings up an important point that is familiar. And I think I asked this a minute ago. Have you ever said this? "I'm not qualified. I can't do that. You know, I don't have the talent, background person. Send someone else. Send someone else." You heard it said that God does not call the qualified, but he qualifies the called. He qualifies the called. It is God who establishes us in our calling. And nobody else can do that. There's no classes you can take. There's not a talent show that you can enter into. You don't vote for, they don't vote for you. I'm really, did you guys ever see the spiritual gift checklist that, I'm against those. You know, "Oh, let's figure out your calling in life by this checklist or whatever." It's established by God, man. It's established by God. Now, there's nothing wrong with thinking about what you're talented with. I can guarantee you, you won't use your main talents in the beginning anyways. Because he's going to grow you by your weaknesses first, and then he'll incorporate it. I've seen that with the musicians a lot. They end up, "Oh, I can do that," and then the Lord just humbles it out. I had a situation where the Lord humbled me out. I can fix things pretty good. I'm pretty talented with it. And when I first got amongst a group of people, everything I touched broke more. It did. And the Lord had to turn it around. And eventually I used my talents in a lot of different ways. So God does not call the qualified. He qualifies those that he's calling. And you don't get nominated for that. You might get drafted once in a while. Well, can you sweep the floor for a little bit? I mean, we're not talking about that. God establishes you in your calling. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. And let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, that's all of Israel, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Look at verse 19. The Lord was with him, right? I think it is our nature to get ahead of our calling and try and think down the road of our limitations. We feel like we got a calling, and then we look at our limitations, and it kind of stops us. It stops us from pursuing the calling that God has brought us into. And I think this is true too, is that we often think that God is making a mistake in my life. Me? Are you looking at me? You know, I'm not qualified for that. If you look at verse 19, two components we need to examine and remember. The first is our responsibility, that we continue to grow in our calling. We continue to grow. Samuel grew in his calling. You cannot grow unless you continue. That's the point. He had to continue. Now, Jesus, when speaking about the vine, gave us an insight, the secret of growth. It starts with an A. It's called abide. Abide. We're to stay hooked on the vine. That's our main responsibility, staying hooked on the vine. We're to continue, and that means to continue in our calling, continue in the things that God's doing in our life. We're not to get sidetracked. We're not to go to the left or the right. Our responsibility is to continue to grow in the vine. And as this happened with Samuel, so Samuel grew. He grew in his calling. Now, here's another thing. I think it's really important. And Moses got ahead, and he recognized that he was going to be called to lead Israel. What does he do? Kills an Egyptian. And now he's on the run for another 80 years. We're not to worry about establishing ourselves or manipulating the circumstances of our calling. It is God that establishes. It's God that establishes. It's God that raises us up, and it's God that puts us down. He raises up presidents. He puts down kings. It's the way he works. How much more establishing us in our calling? So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of the words fall to the ground. The other thing is that we're not to worry about recognizing that, about others recognizing that calling. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about what God, Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and none of the words. And all of Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as the prophet of the Lord. I get a kick out of the young workers in my field. They'll put you on the ground and step on you to get over, believe me. You know, not everybody, but a lot of people. And I've always been taught by the Lord, hey, humility pays a lot more off than, you know, trying to get ahead or manipulate or trying to step in over people or anything like that. It's, you know, when God establishes you in your calling, he brings about an acknowledgement to others that he has recognized you. It's really important to understand that. Samuel didn't need to go around prancing about, you know, bragging and his calling because he was established by God. Finally, though, there's a reaffirmation that God wants to instill in all of our lives. It says, then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So it's about timing. It's about timing in our callings. You know, I put here I am. And what I want to say with that is that I'm available. I'll sweep the floor. I don't care. I can do that. In his timing, God will periodically reveal himself to you that you can remain fresh in your walk in your calling. And we see this in verse 21. It generally comes from the word of the Lord. That's what it comes from, the word of the Lord being fresh. Samuel was established by God. So we've been talking about callings, or in particular Samuel's calling, standing in the gap, calling out Samuel's name, sweeping the floor, established by God and not by man or not by Eli or not by any of that. Here I am. Was Samuel's response to the call of God. That's if you got that and you pair it up with in John about abiding, the Lord is going to bless your life. Here I am, Lord. And then, Lord, I need to stay hooked into you. I need to stay hooked into you. Speak, for your servant hears. That's what he said. Speak, for your servant. Samuel, he made himself available. Now, two things that got my attention in this chapter is that God does invest in his people. That's one of them, and I think it's important to understand that. And the second thing is we don't want to waste that investment. All those trials that he puts into your life, those are things that will keep you on the straight and narrow. Do you guys remember that? So to continue, do you guys remember that quote? I don't even know who made it. It was a musician made it. It's better to burn out than rust away. Anybody remember who said that? Somebody, you know? Was it Neil Young? Okay. I'd rather do that too, man. I'd rather just, you know, and not to burn out in the sense of putting yourself on the ground or anything, but, you know, continue. That's what he's saying, continue. And abide, grow. It's high calling. And I love the fact that Jesus has called each and every one of us by name to stand in the gap, to sweep a few floors, to establish you. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Amen?